The Old Testament reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 1 to 12. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah opposite Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The New Testament reading is from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, as a mark of respect for the scriptures, we stand for the gospel reading. So if you would like to do that with me, I'd be very, very grateful. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke, the 9th chapter, starting at the first verse. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them this: take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to deceive him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because they are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go about and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were in that group. But he said to his disciples, "Make each of them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples and set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Friends, this is the gospel of Christ. Take a seat. Oh Lord, help, we pray. May your name be glorified as we look at your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, this is the first our first meeting for the new year. Unless, of course, you were at the midnight service that the Tamil Fellowship were holding late into the new year. But friends, I wonder, are you someone who makes New Year's resolutions? Generally, the New Year's resolution goes like this: I don't want to be as bad as I am last year. Can I please be better this year? And one of the greatest evidences of New Year's resolutions is the gym. I promise I'm going to be svelte and lithe this year. I'm going to control my eating. I'm going to be so amazing. And I went to the gym actually on New Year's Day, and the place was packed. People sweating, you know, from all the salt and the turkey and the alcohol. And but I can guarantee you this time, but the next week, it'll look like this. Because it happens all over the world. People determined to live differently, but find that their resolve is weak. Friends, I wonder how your resolve is. How do you sit? Are you a resolution maker and breaker? I've given up trying to make New Year's resolutions because I just tend to disappoint myself. I tend to try and make incremental lifestyle changes throughout the year. I don't save them all up for the 1st of January. And hopefully my life improves in the Lord and physically and mentally throughout the year. Because actually we're called to be on guard permanently. Rather than a New Year's resolution, perhaps what we need is a New Year's revolution. A way of looking at our lives intentionally that means that we live completely differently than we used to live. A revolution takes what is an old system and turns it on its head. It changes as a culture, it changes a way of being. There are political revolutions, there are social revolutions, there are cultural revolutions. And there are personal revolutions. This is not just the revolving of a wheel. This is a fundamental, systematic change within our lives. Where a resolution might be a bolt-on, a revolution is from the DNA outwards. How do we live a revolutionary life? Well, I want to look, if I may, in the 3 passages that we had today, to maybe give us a little bit of insight, or maybe not. But I do hope that this may be, for some of us here in this room, a chance to take our life with Jesus a little bit more seriously. I'm sure that you all do. But maybe there are just little tiny corners of dust that the Lord may just want to access this year if we allow him. How does a revolution stick? Well, first of all, revolutions always begin with dissatisfaction. I don't like where I am. Paul writes, not that I've attained all this. Now, what is he talking about to being attaining? He says in the previous verse, I want to know Christ, which is quite a useful thing. I want to know Christ. This is a deep knowing. This is a core being knowing. This is not an add-on. This is a DNA knowing Christ. I want to know him. And I also want to know, according to Paul, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Friends, I've been talking to a number of people. Actually, I was talking to a friend on Skype in the States about the sort of the appalling state of systematic religion in America. But actually, I don't think it's just in America. I think it's worldwide. That actually we join together, we gather together to worship Christ as a sort of a social function. We're actually, to know Christ is to know the power of his resurrection. And a lot of our worshiping in the worldwide church, the body of Christ, seems to be devoid of God's power. Friends, we're doing a series called New. Over the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at new things and new ways. And towards the end, Bill will be preaching the last Sunday of a new hunger for the things of the Spirit of God. Because, friends, when we walk in, we need to walk out differently, changed. We can only do that by encountering the power and presence of God. Yes, we meet him in the sacrament, and I'm not undermining the sacrament at all. But friends, there is a living and powerful presence called the Holy Spirit, who longs to empower us to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to be set free from our addictions and our lifestyle habits. That's the Jesus we worship. But friends, if you look at where you are and we think that we are very fine where we are, we need to wake up. For there is so much more. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Friends, how satisfied are you with your life in Christ? For there is so much more. Raise our sight. Become dissatisfied where we are because we know, we taste that there is something more. Perhaps maybe in your past, in your youth, in your vibrancy, you go, oh, I remember the good old days where I used to run to church. I used to sit in the front row. I used to push the vicar out the way and sit in his seat because I wanted to be as close to the action as possible. And maybe some of us today have thought maturity is actually learning just to take things just a little bit more at a steady pace. Slow and steady wins the race. No burnout for me. But friends, when we get closer to the flame of God, there is no such thing as burnout. When we're passionately holding on to Christ. Now, yes, there is such a thing as burnout, but that's when we're doing the things in our own strength and not in his strength. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul realized that as a person, he was not there. Not that I've attained all this, he says, but there is far much more to go. Friends, do you have a holy dissatisfaction? Bill Hybels wrote a book called Holy Discontent. Yes, we're called to be content in Christ, but there is such a thing as a holy discontent. To be called forth into more of him. I wonder, where are you heading in life? How do you feel where we're heading as a church? Are you content with where you are as a person? Are you content with what we're doing now? Because friends, there is far much more. my quiet time, I'm read the Bible by David Suchet, which is absolutely lovely. And then Nicky Gumbel from HDB, who helped revolutionize the Alpha Course, he talks to me every morning. We have a personal quiet time. It's lovely. It's wonderful. But in case you, if you want to join in, it's called The Bible in 1 Year. It's available on app, or you can have an email or whatever. And he was quoting a revolutionary character in regards to the charismatic called John Wimber. And John Wimber said this: Jesus is insatiable. Everything we do pleases him, but nothing satisfies him. I've been satisfied with Jesus, but he's not satisfied with me. He keeps raising the standards. He walks in high places. Friends, Jesus is always one step ahead. He's always calling us on. Friends, let's start to become dissatisfied with the status quo. Secondly, a revolution always starts with a vision of where we could be. Paul writes this: but forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. We are called onwards, onwards, a greater vision of what we can be. Friends, do you have a mentor? Do you have someone who's your spiritual hero? Do you have someone that you look at and go, I wish I could be more like this? If you do, go and find them and say, tell me how you do what you do. I want to be more like the Jesus I see in you. Friends, a greater vision calls within. We're called to be more like Christ. Forgetting what is behind. New year, new beginning. One tends to be defined, unfortunately, by one's accidents. We tend to think we are the sum of all our mistakes. But friends, Paul writes this, Jesus writes this through Paul to us, forgetting what is in the past. I strain towards what is in the future. Not satisfied with the present. Who are we in Christ? We are beloved. We are chosen. We are children of God. We are people who have been deemed to be worthy of receiving the empowering Spirit of God. That means that we need to move on in him. Moses had a vision from his heart from the beginning. He knew the promise of Abraham. But also the Lord said to him, I'm going to take you guys to the promised land. You see, he knew where he was going. As you know, we went to Jordan. And this here is Mount Nebo. This is the view from what possibly somewhere near, give or take a mile. This is Mount Nebo. Give or take a couple of hundred yards. This is basically what Moses was seeing, but I don't think he saw Sarah. But over here is the Dead Sea, and all the way up here, the valley, this is the Jordan running down through here towards the Dead Sea. It's absolutely tremendous. See, Moses had been afforded the greatest opportunity by God to see where his people were about to go. He was taken to a high place to see a far place. As a church, we are called to be a people who exist for those who are not a people. Do you understand what I mean by that? We're called to be a people for those who are not yet a people. We're called to be a church that welcomes the stranger, that makes room, which is why I want to encourage you to sit further forward. Because we are a church that makes room for people. We want to press in. We don't want to hold back. We want to have wide arms, not crossed arms. We want to have an open heart, a smiling face, a people that welcomes the destitute, the poor, the underprivileged, the immigrant, the depressed. Because it's good news to meet Jesus and Jesus' people. I had a dinner conversation with a Christian educator, which was fascinating. I'm just going to throw it out there. It might be a little bit odd, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. As you know, I speak with a bit of an English accent. I'm a Kiwi. But one of the things that I've noticed coming back into the culture, now being a Christian, because I left, boy, well, I wasn't a Christian, that's for sure. But now I'm a professional Christian. I came in and I noticed how small the church buildings are. And I said to them, have you noticed how small the church buildings are? And this educator said, yes, that's because we like things small. Churches, people gather in sets of no more than 250 people. And then they sort of disperse. Because we like it this way, this is who we are as Kiwis. And I was going, oh, Lord, raise our vision. Friends, we've got a maximum capacity of 249 in this building. Can't we push the walls out a bit? Can't we duplicate some services? Yeah, duplicate services. Wouldn't that be fun? We all learn to worship and serve, to make room for more. Because, friends, there are thousands of people just relationally that we know on a weekly basis who are lost and without hope. We need to make room. We aim to grow spiritually and numerically this year. Wouldn't that be fun? Not only numerically, but also spiritually to grow? I think that'd be fantastic. I have a little announcement to make. Are you ready? Are you paying attention? If the person next door to you has fallen asleep, just give them a little elbow. That'd be good. Friends, I can safely announce today that we have two new members of staff. And the first one I'd like to announce is Max Scott. Max will be presiding today. Max was the vicar here, but we brought Max back in. He so graciously has accepted a position back on staff. Max will be primarily looking at how we might grow spiritually as a church, particularly in our theological education for lay people. We're looking to develop some sort of purposeful, equipping, theological, spiritual training for our people that is orthodox and loves the Bible and is full of the Spirit of God. Wouldn't that be a good thing? To help us stretch our knowledge, but knowledge for knowledge's sake is no good. It just puffs us up. But friends, when it is linked to the work of the kingdom of God, when it empowers us to do mission, when it helps us not only to think right, but to live right, that's when the society changes. So Max will be looking at developing that this year, as well as doing all sorts of other marvelous things. So please do continue to bless him and just tell him he's amazing, because he always is. The second thing, as you know, is we've got Jimmy and Millie have arrived. Hallelujah! And Millie's way over this side, and Jimmy's way over that side. So come on the marriage course. It'd be lovely to see you both. Hallelujah. I think Jimmy's just trying to learn all those buttons and phases and things over there. And Millie's just being cool and beautiful as she usually is. But friends, Jimmy is here to help develop a work between the 18s and 30-year-olds. We might be looking at the development of an evening service, particularly to aim at that age group, but it is for anybody. But also, one of Jimmy's main roles also will be to help fire us with a passion for evangelism, to learn to talk to people about Jesus, to say how good he is. Yes, he is. He is good, Chris. He really is. Yes. Yeah. So, friends, we're on the verge of something wonderful. And the question is, will you join with that greater vision? Yeah, it's going to be great. It's going to be an interesting ride, but it's going to be great. And that's why revolutions must always rise by taking action. Friends, we may put all these things into place, but if we don't have anybody coming with us, we might as well not do it. So whenever we do anything, will you join in? Will you serve? Have you found your place to serve yet? Have you really? Are you underserved or overserved or anything? Find a place to take part and to put in. Be a net contributor. Yes, there are times when we are being fed, but also there are times when we are feeding others as well. It rises with taking action. Luke chapter 9, Jesus took the 12. He said, guys, it's time. Out you go. I'm going to give you power and authority. Don't take anything with you. Don't take a belt, an extra tunic, a cloak, or anything like that. Don't take your sandwiches. Just go, and I'll give you everything that you need. And they came back rejoicing because they stepped out in faith. Friends, there are many things that we will be required to do by the Spirit of God that will require a step of faith. And I'm sure that you'll join with us in that. But it requires us all to take action. Thirdly, friends, fourthly, fifthly, revolution is always sustained through determination. We're called to push past the initial pushback. Friends, the spiritual dynamic is this. The enemy does not give up territory easily, but he does give territory up, but it requires a fight. Here we are again on Mount Nebo, and there is my finger of destiny. Friends, do you know what I'm pointing at? I'm pointing at the city of Jericho, which is right here, right across the Jordan. Moses was seeing the battles that were to come. The promise was the land was his and his people's, but there were battles. There was fortified cities to overcome. Friends, as we go into enemy territory, there will be battles. But as we push, we remember this. The battle belongs to the Lord, but we are in the battle with him. Don't be afraid. Fight on. Revolutions are sustained through determination. And finally, friends, a revolution is rewarded by reaching your goal. Moses didn't get to enter the promised land, or did he? Did he or didn't he? Friends, physically he didn't, spiritually he did. One chapter later in Luke chapter 10, or the end of chapter 9, we see the Mount of Transfiguration, and who was Jesus talking to? Moses and Elijah. And I'm sure the conversation went like this. Whoa, this is the promised land. Jesus went, yeah, and I brought you here. You see, friends, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. You see, the reason that Moses could enter into the promised land is because of the promises of Christ, because of what he has achieved, what he has done. And friends, wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, we do it because Christ has gone ahead. Jesus calls us into the promised land. He calls us to take the land for him. He calls us to grow not our church, his church. And I'm sure a revolution will occur. See, a revolution sticks. It creates a new culture. It's no longer a revolution. Once the work of the revolution is done, a new culture, a new system then takes over. The culture is Jesus. It's not Anglicanism. It's not Baptistism. It's not Catholicism. It's Jesusism. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our tremendous vision. He is the one revolutionary who we can safely follow. because he turns things upside down. And just when we think we've got it the right way up, he turns it upside down again, because there is more work to do in him, through him, and for him. Shall we stand?